Welcome to the Seeds Excess Youth Podcast. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Friday night service. You make me feel so.
How's it going? Generally good. Nice. Excellent. We've got an excellent in the congregation. We are looking at the story. We've spent some time looking at the Old Testament part of this, and just this term, we're looking at the New Testament. And so that's our first 5 weeks of this term, is having a look at God's story. So essentially we've got a book that contains a bunch of excerpts from the Bible, and it's a way to get that overarching picture. What do the scriptures tell us? And I commend it to you. I seriously commend you to organise your seats as early as possible to cause the minimal disruption. And I also commend reading the Bible and getting a hold of resources like this just to get the best understanding for yourself. Because it's great to come along here on a Friday night or go to a church service on a Sunday morning and to hear from other people or listen to a podcast about what they believe and how they see the scriptures, but nothing compares to getting into it for yourself. That's my biggest prayer. My most consistent prayer for Seeds and for Excess is that you would be people who are hungry for the Word of God, who get in and learn it for yourselves and then put it into practice. Because that's going to change the world. Get into it. So we are at a point in the story where we're looking at the life of Jesus. And my question for you as we begin is, what is God like? How would you define God? If you had to summarize who he is and what he's like in just a phrase or a few words, which is probably a phrase, what would you say? And the thing about our view of God is that it can lay dormant for a long time. We can just not think about it, either intentionally go, nah, too hard, or maybe we just are busy with other things, but we don't think about who God is until something happens. And it's like this button is pressed, and we go, God hates me. God doesn't care about me. God allowed this to happen. And my encouragement to each one of you is to not wait until you have one of those button-pushing moments to make your decision about who God is. My encouragement is to settle it for yourself, what he's like, before those moments happen. And if you find yourself in one of those moments and you start to question God's character, know that questioning is often a really good thing. And one book of the Bible, so I mentioned before there are 66 books in the Bible. One of them is the book of Psalms. Psalms is a great example to us of a whole heap of questions. So there's 150 Psalms, a whole bunch of different authors. King David wrote a whole heap of them, but there's many other authors as well. And they question, even questioning God. But the questions they ask lead them to God and not away from him. And so I encourage you to take your questions to God rather than going, I've got this question about God, I can't approach him, and try and sort it out with some sort of distance. Take your questions to God. Be passionate in the way you ask them, but bring them to him and allow him to show you. My simple answer to that question of what is God like is simply this: Jesus. We can look at the Old Testament, we can find heaps of different things and try and make our understanding about who God is from those parts, but we'll get pretty confused. But if we look at the person of Jesus Christ, we have no clearer picture than that about who God is. I don't know if you've ever had a case of mistaken identity or a case where someone has seen you in a certain light and you just feel totally judged and misunderstood. You probably have. I know I have. I think back to a couple of moments which had some similarities, one in primary school, one in high school. And I have this habit of not training well enough when I go in races. I was in one a couple of weeks ago, and when you don't train well enough and you're a little bit too competitive, what will often happen, I found, is that you vomit. Not the most dignified of things to do. So the first time this ever happened to me, I didn't actually vomit. I just almost vomited, like dry reached a number of times. I was in primary school. I'd just run the cross country, and I distinctly remember that there was a group from the local high school who'd come to help out the little kids. And I remember first, you know, dry reaching, and then looking up as I continued to, and saw the face of this older girl, probably like year 8 or year 9, just like staring at me in horror as I almost vomit. It was good preparation, apparently, for a few years later when, again, it was the cross country. So I'm running with my mate, Stephen, and we're side by side. I'm like, I'm going to burn him off. And so I did. I'm like, just going for it. It's the final hill, running back down into the school grounds. We're going to run a lap of the oval and then and finish off. And as we're running down the hill, I can't remember my thought process, but I can remember the outcome. I don't know if I thought I don't have time to turn my head, or if I thought maybe I can projectile it far enough and then jump over it. I don't know what my thought process was, but the reality was I vomited with my head facing the direction that I was running. And so I ran into what just came out of my mouth. And so I proceeded to finish the race covered in my own vomit. Again, it was an older girl, this time from the same school, who was handing out the ribbons and stuff at the end of the race. And I distinctly remember that moment as well, moment of glory, as I received, like, in that moment, maybe you've had one of those sort of moments where it's like, this is not who I am. Don't judge me on this. I actually have generally quite good hygiene. Really. But maybe you've had one of those times where you were actually doing something to help someone else and it cost you, and you came off looking as though it was you. Like maybe someone vomited on you. Or I remember a friend of mine, we were camping and it was like there was a thing of toilets that was brought in, and it was discovered that one of the toilets was clogged. We had no gloves, and one guy was like, I'm just going to solve that problem. And so he went in and he solved that problem of the clogged toilet, and then came out of the clogged toilet. He was a mess. But that moment of judgment of many people, the smells as well as the sight, didn't do him justice. He had just done an incredibly selfless thing, but he was judged as though he was the culprit rather than the savior. And I think we miss out often on getting to know people because of something that we perceive in them. And so maybe we just see them in a certain light, we hear a story about them, and suddenly we make up our mind. And that's prejudice. That's prejudging somebody else. So using a limited amount of information to draw a conclusion about them. And we miss out. They miss out. We miss out because we don't get to find out how amazing they are. We don't get to receive what they have to give us. But the greatest tragedy is when we do this with God himself. Because there are so many people, myself included, who have attributed things to God that he didn't do. There are so many people who have assumed things about God's character based on things they've seen, things they've heard, things they've experienced. Let's make sure that we don't make assumptions when it comes to God, that we go to the source so that we don't miss out. Because if we think that he's someone he's not, we're less likely to approach him, and we're less likely to share him with others. And that's a tragedy for us, and it's a tragedy for others. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. God's character and nature is perfectly revealed in Jesus, because Jesus is God. God has chosen to work through humans. It's just what he's done. Right since the beginning of time, he has chosen to work through people. When he's wanted to get something done, He's actually sent people to go and do it. We see it with Moses. He wanted to deliver the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. So he sends a person. He sends Moses to do it. We see it with people like Daniel and Elijah, that God wants to bring deliverance, but he chooses to do it through a person. I want to back up just a little bit and go back to the very beginning by looking at a story that involves Jesus. You might be familiar with what happened with Jesus' ministry and how he was baptized and he receives the Holy Spirit and he goes out into the desert and he's tempted. He spends 40 days without eating. And the devil comes to him, and there's a series of three tests that are recorded in Scripture. We have them in Matthew and again in Luke. And the first one is about bread. But he gets to this temptation where it says Satan leads Jesus up onto a high mountain and looks out, shows him kingdoms of the earth. And he says this really interesting thing to him. He says, to you, this is Satan talking to Jesus, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. So Satan is saying to Jesus, I have authority over all this, all these kingdoms, all this stuff. So you just worship me, and I'll give it to you. So you're probably aware that Jesus doesn't submit to Satan in this moment. He refuses that temptation. However, he doesn't rebuke him and say, you don't have that authority. In fact, later on, he confirms it. And the way that he refers to Satan on a number of occasions indicates that Satan does have authority over the earth. He does have power down here. He calls him the ruler of this age. And the Apostle Paul says similar things. So Satan says that the authority had been given to him. So who gave Satan authority? Did God give Satan authority and say, all right, you can have dominion over the earth? No, not directly at least. God gave authority to people, to Adam and Eve. Fill the earth and subdue it. So he gave authority to people. And then what did we do with that authority? We actually listened to Satan rather than to God. We doubted God's goodness. So Adam and Eve, when they took the fruit, the forbidden fruit, they actually said yes to Satan and gave him the authority that God had given to them. And so Satan suddenly had authority that he was never intended to have. The reason I bring all this up is that often we will attribute things to God that I don't think God has done. Often we'll attribute someone's sickness to God, but I don't believe that God is the one that's giving sickness. As we continue the story, we have this consistent thing of, as I said before, God working through people and not choosing to do things outside of working through people. He does it all the time. Well, that story was amazing that Tiana told us before, where people choose to sell themselves into slavery just in order to tell other people about Jesus. They gave up their lives. God works through people. He equips us to do things that are incredible and amazing. So Jesus came in order to destroy the works of the devil. We have this quote in Acts 10 where it says, Peter's talking, he says, that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we can't get ourselves into this sort of good God, bad God kind of mindset. If you chat to people who don't go to church very often, and maybe you're one of those, maybe this is new for you to come into a place like this, often people really like Jesus, or they're curious about Jesus, but they don't so much like Christians, and they don't like God. It's like Jesus is a good guy, but God, I don't know. But Jesus informs us about who God is. There's no division between the two. It wasn't like the Father created the storm so that Jesus could calm it. It wasn't that the Father gave sickness so that Jesus could cure it. The Father didn't kill the person in order for Jesus to raise them up. Jesus didn't come to destroy the works of the Father. He came to destroy the works of the devil. It's a really important one for us to understand. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. What did God do when he wanted to rescue humanity? He sent a person in the form of Jesus. Our understanding of God must come from Jesus. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. It tells us in John chapter 1, verse 18, that no one has seen God, but Jesus has made him known. So not Abraham, not David, not Moses, none of these guys had seen what God was like. And so when we read the Old Testament, we benefit greatly. But I don't believe the main purpose of the Old Testament is to reveal what God is like. Jesus reveals what God is like. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus even said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. So Jesus perfectly reveals what God is like. He even went so far as to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus reveals to us what God is like. He doesn't say, if you've seen me, then you've seen a few aspects of the Father. He reveals exactly what the Father is like. He doesn't give a sketchy outline of God. He shows us the clearest picture of who God is. There's this analogy that's used in the Bible on a number of occasions. It's used in Colossians and it's used in Hebrews a few times, where it refers to the Old Testament as a shadow. And then in Colossians, it talks about the substance is Christ. I don't know if you've ever seen a shadow and been confused about what it is. You make an assumption, oh, it wasn't actually that. It was something different. Or maybe you saw the Prince of Egypt way back when, and there's that scene where Moses comes in and he thinks it's his new wife that's waiting for him on the bed because he sees the silhouette, but it's actually the poor fella that she tied up and left on the bed. Shadows can be confusing. We can see a shadow and make an assumption about something that's not actually true. You're far better off to see the real thing. And that's what we get in the person of Jesus. And so as we pick up the Bible and as we read it, we see what he's like and we discover the things that he did and we get a far clearer picture of who God is. It's interesting that when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, he says, I want to know Christ. And he says, I consider everything rubbish compared to knowing Christ. This is a guy that had memorized the Old Testament. He'd memorized the Old Testament. Yet, compared to knowing Christ, it was rubbish. We can know stuff about stuff. We can have understanding, we can have things memorized and whatnot, but nothing compares to Jesus himself and us actually knowing him. That's the whole point of our life, is that we would know Jesus and help to make him known to others. We are that 67th book. People are far more likely to look at our lives than they are to pick up a Bible randomly, aren't they? And we have that amazing opportunity to reveal what God is like by living in the same way that Jesus lived. And we reveal Jesus, who reveals who God is. So I encourage you to read the Old Testament, but I encourage you even more than that to get stuck in to the Gospels and understand who Jesus is and what he did. John chapter 5 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. We have life in Jesus. It is Him and Him alone. Let's understand who He is and what He's done. We wonder if God gives sickness. We wonder, is He going to strike me down with cancer? But look at Jesus. What was His relationship to sickness? He healed it every single time. By His wounds we are healed. And He paid a high price for our healing. And what was His relation to storms? He calmed them on multiple occasions. He didn't command them. He didn't bring them into being. He was the one that dealt with them. Well, what about sin? What was often thought, and what has often been said to me, is that there's this expectation that God is just waiting to smite us because of our sin. But what do we see in the person of Jesus? We see someone who loved us so much that He dealt with sin in order that we would be set free. He didn't make us suffer the consequences of our own actions, but He suffered them on our behalf. He's so passionate about you that He did that on your behalf. He's not waiting, gleefully, delightfully waiting to kill you for your sin. He was willing to die so that you would be free from it, rescued from the sin. He's good. And He loves you. We often talk about how Jesus died for our sins. And when we talk about that, it can be misleading. Because we get so focused on sin. Oh, maybe He died for me because of how much He hates sin. He does hate sin. But the reason He died for you was not so much His hate for sin, but His love for you. We understand God's amazing love for each one of us because we see it in Jesus. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That's from James chapter 1. And it comes right after. So this dead certainty around every good gift coming from the Father comes right after this question around temptation. Does God lead me into temptation? And He says, no. Do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above. God doesn't lead us into temptation. We often lead ourselves into temptation, and the devil loves to lead us into temptation. I've left something a bit unresolved, and that is this whole thing of Satan and his authority. If people gave authority to Satan, where's it at right now? Well, that authority that people handed over to Satan so willingly back in the garden needed to be won back. It wasn't going to be handed over by Satan, but it needed to be won back. And as is the way God operates, that He works through people. And so it needed a person to come and to wrench that authority back from Satan, the authority that he had. And Jesus did that. He came and took that authority back. And so as we speak in the name of Jesus, there is incredible authority. Because Jesus won back the authority that we surrendered way back when. So in His name, and because of His grace, we now have authority. We understand what God is like because of Jesus. Don't be confused by your circumstances. Don't be confused by what someone else tells you. God is perfectly revealed in the person of Jesus, who didn't turn people away, who gave people exactly what they needed. As Matt told us last week, this Jesus who gives us living water so that we will never thirst again. How good is He? how worthy of our worship and our praise and our adoration. I'd like to invite the band to come back up. I'm going to pray. Would you stand to your feet as I pray? Father, I thank you that you have clarified once and for all just how good you are, and you've done that in the person of Jesus. We just declare that Jesus is the King of us, the King of Aberfoyle Park, the rightful and the coming King. And I ask for myself, for everyone here, and for those in this community and beyond, that our misunderstandings about who you are would be settled. We would come to a deeper understanding of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And I pray that would be true of us today and every day, just stepping deeper into that, not attributing things to you that you never did in the first place, being certain that you are good and that you love us. Hallelujah.